morning. Psalm 63 is found on page 479 in the Black Bibles. Appreciate John leading us in prayer, and we have the prayer insert there that had a lot of the requests that he was praying from, and I shared, I think, last week, really trying to focus in on, when you think about praying for the church, pray just as John just did, for some key areas: the salvation of the lost, increasing love for Christ and each other, perseverance in trial, and protection from evil. And I say all that to just invite you to our prayer meeting. We gather together every Sunday except for the first Sunday of the month at 12:30. After the worship service, we have a light lunch together, and we seek the Lord. Today we're going to talk about seeking the Lord, and what a great way to seek the Lord by through prayer with the saints. So I invite you to join us and seek the Lord together with us for those, as we pray for the kingdom of God. Will you stand, please, as we read Psalm 63, our text today? We want to honor God's word, humble ourselves before him, tremble at his word, as we saw from Isaiah. So please follow along as I read Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us that way. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to your word now and gives us life that we may know you and believe in Christ. And we pray, Lord, just as we've sung, we desperately need you now. We know that there are distractions. We know that our own hearts are prone to wander. We know that Satan would seek to snatch up the seed that is sown. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would truly fall on this place and open our eyes that we may see you and meditate on your love afresh this morning, that we may seek you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The title of the sermon this morning is A Passion for God. And I want us to think about that title for a moment, A Passion for God. Don't just dismiss that as preacher talk, right? You know, that's preacher hyperbole, cliches, passion. Okay, we get it. But seriously, let's think about that title, A Passion for God. What would it look like in your life if you had a passion for God? In other words, you weren't just going through the motions, but you truly loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To have a passion for God, to not be a Christian in name only, but to be one who daily walks in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To not be stagnant in your Christian life, but by God's enabling, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. What would it look like if we had a church full of people who had a passion for God? To be a church who loves God and loves others and desires to bring glory to God. I trust that this is the sincere desire of our heart. And this is what God wants for us as well. We know from Christ's letter to the church at Laodicea there in Revelation too, that the Lord wants churches who are on fire for Him. He told that church, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God desires for us to have a passion for Him. But how do we get there? How can we be a church who has a passion for God? Certainly, it will only happen by the grace of God. I don't pretend at all to be up here and going to rah-rah us into a passion for God. That'll last about as long as the parking lot, right? But we know that God works through His Word. His Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does the work of God. And so we depend on His grace. But how does that grace manifest itself in our lives? What does it look like to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling in this area as God works in us to will and work for His good pleasure? And that brings us to Psalm 63. Because in Psalm 63, David gives us an example of someone who has a passion for God. In David, we see evidence of a person who truly loves God and lives in fellowship with God. And David was not someone, and I mean, you probably know this, right? But David was not someone who just lived in an ivory tower, right? You know, this is not just someone who's, it's easy to have for him to have a passion for God because he's just kind of in his little bubble, right? No, David was serving the Lord in the trenches. David was a man who loved God and followed God in the midst of pain and heartache. In fact, Psalm 63 is written during just one of those perilous times in David's life. We see from the title of the psalm that David wrote this while he was in the desert of Judah. And the end of the psalm makes it clear that David is on the run. He's hiding from people who want to kill him. He didn't just go out, you know, to be alone with God for a time of solitude. He was out there by necessity, fleeing from those who would take his life. We know that early in David's life, he had fled from King Saul's murderous jealousy. But down in verse 11 of this psalm, David refers to himself as the king. So assuming that Psalm 63 was written during David's kingship and that he's in the wilderness of Judah, like the title says, then this most likely was written when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 5 gives the account of how David's son Absalom conspired against his father, and he staged a coup to take over the throne. And Absalom was successful in driving out David and his men out of Jerusalem. And David had to literally run for his life. So think about that, if that is in fact the setting of this psalm. Apparently, Psalm 63 is penned right after those events. David's lost his throne. He's lost his home. It looks like he's going to lose his kingdom. And his own son is looking to take his very life. The danger had forced David to flee into the barren wilderness of Judah. So David separated from family, he separated from friends, he separated from his army, and worst of all, he separated from the tabernacle in Jerusalem. David was cut off from the house of God. He was cut off from the people of God. He was cut off from the corporate worship of God. And so this painful trial has left David exhausted and spiritually dry. And we see that, don't we, in the beginning of the psalm. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So hiding in there in the desert, David looked around at the dry, barren landscape and he said, this is how my soul feels. The heat of trials and the circumstances of life had zapped David's strength and parched his soul. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that, can't we? Not the exact circumstances, no doubt, but similar results where we feel spiritually dry. The trials and the daily pressures of this fallen world leave us barren in our souls. Spiritual attacks or maybe even our own sinful choices leave us feeling weak and vulnerable. Perhaps it's because we're busy ministering. We're pouring into others so much that we get to a point, don't we, where our cup is empty and we're just like, I have nothing left to give to someone else. I'm empty. I need to be filled. I'm dry. And when we get to that point, the question I'd like us to consider is, what should we do? How should we respond? What do we do? What's the right response when we're feeling dry and barren Well, David models for us what to do. David models for us the proper response when we're not only spiritually dry, but really the proper response all the time, the consistent pattern of our lives, of anyone who would develop a passion for God. David gives us a helpful example here in Psalm 63, by the grace of God. So I've organized our time this morning under three headings. Number one is the priority of seeking the Lord. The priority of seeking the Lord. Notice David's response, right? We've tried to set the scene here. But notice that David didn't just, he wasn't just seeking for the trial to be over. He wasn't just calling out for his enemies to be defeated. No, first and foremost, David was seeking God. Look again at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. David's whole being was longing for communion with God. David wanted to experience the presence of God. And he says, O God, you are my God. Right? He knew that God was his God. God had graciously set his love on David and entered into a covenant with him, promising to be his God and promising that David was one of his people. And the same is true for every believer here today. God has graciously set his love on us, and through Christ made us one of his people, one of his beloved children. So again, thinking about his circumstances, of all the things he could have been crying out to God for, of all the things he could have been seeking at that time, he made the Lord his priority. That's who he sought first and foremost. More than protection from his enemies, more than the comfort of his wife and kids, more than some earthly pleasure to take his mind off of the trial. No, he was seeking the Lord. He says, earnestly, I seek you. Don't you love that word, earnestly? He wasn't apathetic about this. He was earnestly seeking the Lord. And in fact, if you have an earlier translation of Scripture, it may say, early I seek you, because that's how that word is also translated. Early I seek you. And there you see the idea of priority, right? When something's important to you, you do it first. You do it early. Scripture speaks of seeking the Lord first thing in the morning, right? There's some wisdom in that. Before all the busyness of life creeps in, before the responsibilities start piling up of our day, disciplining ourselves to seek the Lord early. Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? In his ministry, he would get away early in the morning by himself to seek the Lord. My experience is that if you put off spending time with the Lord, you think, oh, I'll do that later, then it's easy for it to not happen, right? Or to be end up being very crunched and condensed and hurried. But no, the idea here is place a priority of seeking the Lord. Even if your schedule is such that you can't do it first thing in the morning, carving out a time, guarding a time where you, by God's grace, daily seek his face through prayer, through the Word of God, through worship. No matter what else happens in the rest of your day, you know you will seek the Lord. And that's what David does. He seeks the Lord. We get some more insight into what that looks like. He seeks the Lord by meditating on who God is, by thinking about God's attributes, by thinking about what God has done for him in the past. Look at verse 2. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He's cut off from the tabernacle right now, but he's thinking back to different previous experiences he's had, previous trips to the tabernacle where he was able to really see and experience the power and glory of God. I mean, what we know about the tabernacle, even just the way it was all set up, it was all portraying and pointing to the truth of who God is, right? The design of the tabernacle showed that God was holy and could only be approached on his terms. That God was powerful. The ornate decorations showed that God was beautiful. That God was majestic. The sacrifices offered on the altar, again, showed that God was a holy God who judges sin. But the sacrifices also showed, didn't they, that God is a merciful God who has established a way for sinners to be reconciled to him, for sinners to approach him. He makes a way for sinful people to dwell with him. So even though David is now in the desert away from the tabernacle, he could seek the Lord, right? He can seek the Lord wherever. Like we talked about last week from Isaiah, God is not confined to any man-made structure. David knew that, even though he longed to be with the people of God in the sanctuary of God. No, David could seek the Lord right there in prayer and in praise and meditating on the truths of God's word, what he knew to be true about God. So look at verse 3. You know, you want to talk about the different attributes of God to meditate on? Well, he honed in on a very good one. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The steadfast love of the Lord is God's faithful covenant love for his people. So David starts meditating on that. And as David thought about this amazing love that God had graciously shown to him, as David thought about this covenant that he had with God through no merit of his own, but yet God had pledged himself to him, to David forever. He thought about God forgiving his sins and graciously entering into this covenant with him. David rightly concluded that, you know what, God's steadfast love is better than life itself. And that's a huge truth and a huge statement that we don't want to just kind of quickly gloss over and say, well, that's poetic, that's pretty. Wow, think of what he's saying there. God, your steadfast love is better than life itself. That's not how most people live, is it? Even Christians, we lose sight of that, don't we? We live as if our lives are our chief good. We live as if our life is our most prized possession, and so it must be pampered, it must be protected at all costs. Of course, that's ultimately a futile exercise, isn't it? Because we can't protect it. We can't ultimately keep bad things out of our lives. We can't ultimately keep ourselves from getting sick and dying. So no matter how hard we try, no matter how much time and energy we spend catering to our lives, we ultimately can't protect them, can we? Trials come, attacks and sicknesses and hurts, and ultimately death comes. So no matter how hard we try to protect it, life is ultimately lost. But David knew that he had something more precious than even his life. By God's grace, David had the steadfast love of the Lord. And that was better than life itself. His life could be taken away, right? People were seeking to take his life at that very moment. But no one could take away the steadfast love of the Lord from him. And the same is true for us today as God's people. Christians, do you think about the steadfast love of the Lord? God has loved us so much that he's given us something better than even life itself. He's given us his love. He's given us his son. He's given us himself in a covenant relationship. God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die in the place of his people that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. So through Christ, God loved us and adopted us and indwelt us and entered into an eternal covenant with us. And God has given us to Christ now, as part of his eternal bride, and one day we'll be raised forever with Christ in the glorious presence of God. So meditate on that truth. Meditate on the steadfast love of the Lord. And as you do, you'll come to the same conclusion as David. I have something better than even life itself. Even if this life on earth, pain comes and death comes, that doesn't separate me from the love of God in Christ. Death only ushers me into the presence of God. No disease, no financial report, no government change, nothing can take away the steadfast love of the Lord. No spiritual attack, no evil that pervades against us, no trial, no natural disaster, not even death itself can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what was read for us today, wasn't it, in Romans 8. Paul goes through that whole list of things and says none of that can separate us from the love of God. God has loved us so much that he's given us his very son to die in our place that we would be reconciled to him. How will he not also then graciously give us all that we need? So there's nothing better than the love of God in Christ. Because of God's amazing grace, if you're a believer today, we can say along with David that God's steadfast love is better than life. And that's something to meditate on, isn't it? That's not just something we say, oh, yep, that's true, and we kind of file it away. No, this is something to come back on and to renew our minds with daily. May God help us to believe and live out that truth. Think what your life would look like if you could really, I don't know if this is the right way of saying it, but if you could really buy into that truth. God, your steadfast love is better than life. Do you think that would change what you worry about? Do you think that would change how you steward your time and your resources, perhaps? Would it change what you seek after for satisfaction? God, your steadfast love is better than life itself. Your steadfast love is better than anything this world has to offer. I think if we could live that way, if by God's grace we could really daily walk in that truth, think what joy and peace we would have. Think of what a passion for God we would have. Because as we meditate on that truth, as we believe that truth, as we seek the Lord and realize that truth, it leads to our souls being satisfied in Christ, which that's our second heading then. We've had the priority of seeking the Lord, and now secondly, the promise of satisfaction in the Lord. The promise of satisfaction in the Lord. As David sought the Lord by meditating on God's power and love, God was ministering to his soul. Remember, David's soul was dry. It was barren. He was saying, God, I need you. I'm thirsty for you. So in faith, I'm going to seek you. And as David did that and started meditating on who God is, God was drawing near to him. God was filling him up. God was ministering to his soul. David's soul that was dry and barren, now after seeking the Lord, it's like he's gone to drink again from the living water. Now it's becoming green. His soul's not barren anymore. It's becoming green. Flowers are starting to pop up. Flowers of praise are starting to pop up for God. Satisfaction of soul was starting to grow in his heart. Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. David has sought the Lord, and the love of God has lifted his spirit. So now he's praising God with uplifted hands there in the desert. And I don't doubt that David started praising God even before he maybe totally felt like it too. I'm not saying he just waited for that moment, but I think as he was doing all that, God was filling his soul. And I think the praises just kept flowing out now from his lips, from his heart, from his renewed soul. Think about it now. As we read 3 and 4, he's saying, my lips will praise you. I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Has his circumstances changed any at this point? No. I mean, he's still in the desert. There's still the dangers with his son and all that. He's still separated from where he would like to be. But God has given David peace. God's given David satisfaction of soul. Look at verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. David knew, again, maybe he wasn't totally there yet, but he knew that's where God was taking him. He knew that as he sought the Lord, God was going to meet his needs and satisfy his soul. As David began to meditate on and worship his God, his soul would be satisfied. And David describes what that satisfaction is going to look like. Right? It's not just a little. It's not just a pinch. No, he says this satisfaction will be like feasting on fat portions of meat, which that represented the best. The rich, best and richest of foods. The best of the best. He said, that's how satisfied my soul is going to be. Knowing and experiencing the love of God was bringing a soul-filling joy to David, that was like the joy of feeding upon the best of the best, right? We've seen this in our studies in Isaiah, haven't we? How God's salvation, God's love, we saw it in Luke as well, is like a banquet that's spread before us. And it's the richest of banquets. Because through it, it meets the deep need of our soul, right? If you recall a study in Isaiah 55 a couple of weeks ago, remember, there the call goes out to come and You who are thirsty, come. You who are hungry, come. And then he says, why are you running after and buying things that don't satisfy? The things of the world don't truly satisfy the hunger of soul that God has placed in each one of us. And as I was working on this sermon, I was reminded of that famous quote from Augustine that says, our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. And certainly that's true initially before God saves us, but I think that continues to be true. That as believers, if we're running after other things when we're dry, or if we're running after the things of this world, that doesn't satisfy, that doesn't quench. Isaiah 55:2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So many people do that, don't they? Unbelievers do that. Their hearts are darkened. Their understanding is darkened. Their hearts are dead. But even as Christians, we too often foolishly look to the things of the world to satisfy when we should be seeking the Lord. So again, I really was trying to examine my own heart in this week and think about, and so I just pass that on to you as well. Could it be that the reason we don't experience more joy? Could it be that the reason that many of us are feeling spiritually dry? Is it not because we don't make a priority out of seeking the Lord? Priority to daily seek Him in prayer and in the Word and in worship. David did that. David sought the Lord early, sought the Lord earnestly, and he continued meditating on the Lord then in the night. Look at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. And this is takes us to our third and final heading then. Seeing the priority of seeking the Lord. Forgot what the second point was. Something about satisfaction, right? The promise of satisfaction that comes from the Lord. And now thirdly, peace from clinging to the Lord. Peace from clinging to the Lord. See that in verse 8? My soul clings to you. David is trusting in the Lord here. Again, remember the situation he's in. He's in grave danger. He's out in the desert. He's waiting on God to deliver him. And there in the watches of the night, when he's most vulnerable, when it's dark, he's trusting in the Lord. Now, I don't doubt that at nighttime he was tempted to be anxious. And maybe he was even, because of that, was being awake when he would rather be sleeping. But by God's enabling, David was taking captive his thoughts by praying and meditating on God's love and protection. See, that's what he's doing. He's saying, in the watches of the night, I'm going to, you know, when those fears creep in, when those worries creep in, when those uncertainties flood my mind and my soul, what am I going to do? I'm going to think on you, God. I'm going to think back to all the times in the past that you've protected me, that you've been my help. I'm going to remember your covenant commitment to me. And in the shadow of your wings, then I will sing for joy. David remembers that God has delivered him and protected him so many times in the past. God has been like that mother bird protecting her chicks with her wings. David was under the protection of God, and so in faith he clung to God in confidence that God would take care of him. But don't you love verse 8? Because David's clinging to God was not the whole story, right? There's another foundational side to that equation, isn't there? You see it there in verse 8? My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So as believers, we're clinging to God in faith. We're trusting in the Lord and in the promises of God. But even more foundational is that God's right hand is upholding me. So underneath our clinging to God is God's right hand holding us fast. And I think the most helpful illustration of that is like a little child, right? Who's maybe holding on to one finger of their parent's hand. That's all they can hold on to. But the parent, you know, they've got the whole hand of the child, right? The whole wrist or arm. They're the ones upholding that child as he clings to them. Look at verse 9 then. As David was again trusting in the Lord and clinging to him despite his circumstances, look at the peace that comes to him. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. He knew that God could protect him, if that was God's will. He knew that his enemies, that God could defeat his enemies. He had confidence that that would happen. And as you read the account, again, assuming this is Absalom he's fleeing from, that is certainly what happened, even to David's dismay, right? His own son, Absalom, was killed. God did deliver him. And as we apply this to our lives, we can cling to the Lord as well. We can cling to his steadfast love, to his promises. Yes, we live in a fallen world where we are attacked and where we deal with trials and troubles. But we can cling to God in confidence of knowing that he will be faithful to us. And as we sung, we know that our Redeemer lives and that one day we'll be raised and we'll see him in our flesh, in our new bodies. One day we'll dwell with him upon a new heavens and a new earth. We know that Christ is King. We know that Christ is building his kingdom and building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so even as persecution is present, and even as evil presses in on us, we can cling to God in confidence that God is sovereign and that he is carrying out his purposes and plans. And as again, as our scripture reading said, even when those things hit home and affect us, we know that God still, it hasn't changed the love of God, has it? Romans 8:28. For we know for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose that God is working all things together for our good. So we can cling to him in confidence, knowing that he is committed to us and he's conforming us to the image of his Son, that he's glorifying his name through us, that he's taking away the dross from our lives, that he's removing the idols that we've been clinging to rather than clinging to him, that he's the one upholding us and giving us the grace to persevere. So David shows us that even in the midst of trials, you can display a passion for God. A better way of saying that wouldn't be, especially in the midst of trials, you can display a passion for God. David models for us the priority of seeking the Lord. God was David's highest priority. God was what David desperately needed. But notice, and I'm coming to a close with this. David knew he was dry. He knew he needed God. But he didn't just wait and sit around and say, well, God, I hope you show up. No, he sought the Lord. He took the initiative to seek the Lord. He said, I will seek the Lord before I seek anyone or anything else. I will draw near to God by meditating on his word and his character. I will seek the Lord through prayer and praise. And we know, praise God, that God's the one who first sought us. By nature, we're all lost and dead in our sins and separated from God. The Bible says no one on his own seeks the Lord. But no, God in his amazing grace seeks and saves the lost. And he sent his son to earth as a man to seek us and save us by Christ earning our righteousness and dying in our place. God seeks out individuals by giving them the new birth, awakening them to their great need, and enabling them to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. So yes, praise God, God is the great initiator and pursuer. But the ditch we've got to avoid then is for us then to become passive and say, well, I'm glad God sought me, and now I just kind of sit around. No, that's not what we see in the lives of the saints in Scripture. We see them diligently now seeking the Lord. Let us not be apathetic and lazy in our relationship with God. By God's grace, let us make seeking the Lord a priority. Let us, if possible, seek him first thing in the morning through prayer, through his word, even through singing, personal worship. Let us make the gatherings of the church a priority in our schedule. as we seek the Lord together. Let us discipline our minds to think often on the promises and the person of God. Let us daily feast on Christ and drink deeply from the gospel. Let us seek the Lord in good times and in bad. Let us ask God to give us this kind of heart. Let us ask God even this morning to give us the grace to repent, to cast aside our idols, to forsake the broken cisterns that we've been running to, and by God's enabling to make seeking the Lord our priority. As we seek the Lord, as we cling to the Lord, we will know the satisfaction of our soul. We will know the peace that is ours in Christ. And so my prayer is that God will pour out His grace on us this morning. That God will enable us all to have a passion for Him that shows itself in us seeking the Lord and clinging to the Lord and finding our satisfaction in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your amazing grace. We praise You for being the one who seeks and saves the lost. And Father, we know that as You call us to love You with all our heart, soul, and mind, that we only love because You loved us first. And we love with the love that You have poured into our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we need You. Even as we hear what You would have us to do, I trust that we respond with willing hearts that, yes, we want to do that, Lord, but we need You. We need Your grace. Will You help us to set aside the things that we've been foolishly seeking after? Oh, God, forgive us for our unspoken pride or sinful independence that tries to charge into our day without first acknowledging how much we need You. Oh, God, please, You know we get dry. You know we get weary. We pray that You would fill us, that You would, as we draw near to You, You would draw near to us. And I pray that for each one here, Lord. May You fill them with all the fullness of God through the indwelling of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, help us make a priority of seeking You. May we grow to love You more. May we seek You daily. May we cling to You in faith. May we do all these things for the honor and praise of Your name. May You make us a church who has a passion for God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forever. Amen.